Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
So if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 26. This is a Psalm of David. As the title says, we do not know an event or occasion for when this was written. It does not give that information, and there is nothing specific in the psalm, and it is not a lament psalm, because David does not complain about any specific thing. David is calling for God to examine him and to give him what is rightfully his. And so it starts with the cry out to God, vindicate me. And to vindicate somebody means to prove them right. When somebody is not sinning, when somebody is not doing anything wrong and is falsely accused, they are crying out for vindication. And crying out for vindication means that they will be proved right no matter what the accusations are. And David continues to say, I have walked in my integrity. And walking in his integrity means, he is saying, he is doing things right. He is doing proper things. And so standing before God, he is saying he has done nothing wrong. Yet there are those who are coming against him. And in our lives, especially today with churches. Churches are accused of all manner of things. Christians are accused of all manner of things when there is nothing that has been done wrong. And we need to make sure that we are walking in our integrity. David is not just sitting around bemoaning his life and demanding that God fix it, demand that God does something about it. He is actually involved in doing the right thing. And there is also movements today which says all you have to do is believe, or all you have to do is have faith, and God is going to bless you, that your activities have nothing to do with your relationship to God. Your daily life has nothing to do with your relationship with God. And that is a false teaching, and that is leading many people down the path of thinking they are saved, of thinking that they have a relationship with God, when in fact they don't understand the least thing about God. A theologian by the name of Lingon Duncan, who is alive today, and I have listened to many of his sermons, he said this on Friday, God cares more about your sanctification than you do, and is always working on it. And if we are seeking the holiness of God, if we are seeking the sanctification that is promised in Scripture, then even when we're a little tired, even when we get off track, even when we just can't take one more step of obedience, we think, God will continue to work, because when we get saved, when we enter into the family of God, when we are redeemed, the Holy Spirit will enter into us, and the Holy Spirit will begin a work of sanctification. And that work of sanctification will not end until you see Jesus face to face. And so this idea of following God, of finding out what he wants to do, when David was writing this, David had the better part of the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, probably. And he could read Deuteronomy, and he could read God's actions in the book of Exodus, and he could see what God wanted to do, what God wanted him to do, and he realized that a life of loving sin or loving self, a life of bringing and advancing his own glory, is not going to be a life that God is going to promote, that God is going to bless into. And so this idea of integrity, when David says, I've walked in my integrity, and he ends by saying, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. This idea of integrity is lost today. It is not taught in your government schools. It is not taught in most colleges. It may be touched upon in an ethics class or a philosophy class, but generally speaking, if you stop somebody at a grocery store and ask about their level of integrity, most people would not know what you're talking about. It has fallen out of use today. It has fallen out of understanding of what it means. And at its core, integrity means the same as or the same everywhere. And what it means is, I am going to act the same way everywhere. I'm going to have the same beliefs everywhere. I'm going to talk the same way. I am going to be the same person, whether I am at church or whether I am at a job or whether I am with friends or whether I am in a movie theater. I am going to be somebody that can be counted on to be the same person. I'm not going to be the type of person that if you see me in the grocery store, you're going to be just be so surprised at the way that I'm acting. The way that I'm acting here and the things that I'm saying here, I'm going to be doing out there. And that is a person with integrity. And the deeper definition means doing the right thing when nobody is watching. We have many responsibilities in this world, and some things, when we feel we won't get caught or there's no consequences, maybe we let things slip. But if we do the right thing, even when, quote, nobody is watching, unquote, then we have integrity. And for the Christian, that is kind of a misunderstanding of how God works, because for a Christian, we have a very full understanding that God is constantly watching us, that God is about us, that the Holy Spirit is in us. Therefore, I cannot do secret things that God will not find out. There is no place in a Christian's life where they can do something where nobody is watching, because God is always watching. And so integrity is essential for a right relationship with God, to have that understanding and to try to live before God. The Latin phrase is coram Deo, living before the face of God, that we live lives always believing that God is right there, not judging us, but with us, not condemning us, but loving us with compassion and mercy. But he's still right there, observing everything we're doing, and it is that understanding of integrity that makes it essential for a right relationship with God. Integrity is essential for the development of a true character. If you find somebody who's trustworthy, who's honest, who is someone that you want to be around, you can say that they have good character. Another word that has fallen into disuse. Today we just use the word character to mean somebody who's goofy or acting strangely. They're such a character. But to say that I have character, you have character, is something that means people want to trust you and be around you, that you are a good influence, and that starts with integrity. Integrity is essential for living out the Christian life. I cannot be a consistent Christian. You will go insane if you try to act like a saved person with this group and a lost person with this group. If you confess Christ with this group, if you're loving and kind and merciful at church, but if you're mean and rough and people don't like you at work, then you don't have integrity and you're not living out the Christian life. Doing the same thing, speaking the same way, having the same beliefs everywhere is integrity. And integrity is essential to bring full delight in the obedient Christian. We don't talk about obedience bringing delight, but the Bible does. It talks about it a lot, that if you obey God, that if you follow His statutes, You will get enjoyment out of it. You will get delight out of it. And it becomes more delightful if you're able to do it everywhere, if you have integrity. And so David says, I have walked in my integrity. And we can say, well, maybe this is just some self-aggrandizement statement. There are statements like that of David in the Bible where he says, I haven't committed any sin, that I have walked in my integrity. But you get from the rest of the psalm and who we know David to be, that he was very concerned about doing the right thing. He was very concerned about lifting up God and glorifying God. Did he sin? Absolutely. Did he sin greatly? Absolutely. But in his day-to-day life, as those sins are confessed and forgiven, he became very aware of his sin, and he became very aware of his choices. And so when you walk in your integrity, you aren't finding a list of rules in the Bible, like a checklist, and marking them off. The choices are given to you every single day and in everything you do. And our understanding of Scripture is that with the Holy Spirit inside you, you have the power to make the right choice. It's still a choice. But those who are living in sin and loving their sin, their choices are radically reduced. They cannot choose righteousness. They cannot choose to please God. But as a person who is born again, who has the Holy Spirit, we have more choices. We can do evil things to expand the flesh and to self-aggrandize ourselves and to advance our own glory. We also have the choice of doing things that are right, that glorify God, that are righteous, that there is no law against. The love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control of the Spirit is another choice we have, and we always have those. And like riding a bike or driving a car or playing tennis or anything you have to practice to get good at, the more you choose righteousness, the more your integrity will grow and the easier it will become to recognize. But God has a tendency to raise the bar because he wants us to grow. And so the easy righteousness decisions we made last year now seem a little tougher, maybe a bit more sacrificial to do. They may cost us to do, but yet we still have, through the power of the Spirit, the ability to do those things. And so whatever it comes your way, you need to be the type of person who will do the right thing. And David says, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. And for most Christians, this is a dangerous thing to pray. Because if you pray for God to test you and prove if you have integrity, he will. And how will he do that? He knows what sins you favor and what sins you don't really want to get rid of because they're fun or pleasurable. And to bring people along, to bring situations along. Let's say one of your sins is you just have sticky fingers. You're kind of a thief, maybe. And God may cause somebody to leave money or leave a wallet, and you see who it belongs to. But do you take it, or do you find the owner of it? And it's tests like this that God will bring your way, not to punish you, not to prove how sinful and unsaved you are. But if you're participating in the testing of God, if you're asking for it, God is going to give you things to cause you to grow. And as you master these sins and this behavior, God can raise the bar and give you more difficult or interesting things. In my life, as I'm praying through the Psalms and I'm asking God to prove me and test me in these various things, I am reminded of situations and events 25, 30, 40 years ago where I may have not been nice. And in some of these events, everybody in that remembrance is probably dead or really old, except me, but yet God wants to show me myself. It is not that I need to find these people and apologize. It is about my relationship with God and how I can stand before Him. And can I honestly say, I have walked in my integrity every day. Now, if I'm asking for vindication, then absolutely you need to be one who is already aware that you are standing right with God. As we have been fighting against the county's desire to take this property, I have been working with some people who are experienced in this sort of work with the county. And last week, one of them came up to me and put his hand on my shoulder and said, as we get into this, you need to make sure that your hands are clean. And what he was saying is, if we really get into a fight with the county, one way that the government can go against people is investigating their past. If you want to, don't think the government does that, well, look at everything that's on the TV. It's all gossip stories about investigating people's past. That's what the government does. And if they look in my past, he was saying, are they going to find any skeletons in your closet? Are they going to find any felonies? Are they going to find that I was a deserter from the military or anything like this? And fortunately, God has prepared me for this fight because I have walked in my integrity, and I'm not up here saying I'm the greatest one who's ever lived, but I'm saying that God has put me on a path and caused me to make the right choices, that you can investigate my life. And I've always said that people of this church can always ask me anything at any time, and I will answer honestly. There is nothing of my past that I am ashamed of, nothing of my past that would cause me to lose the fight if it was brought out. I was goofy in junior high and high school. I had a big red afro, but that's not a sin. You know, they can pull out those pictures and they can say, look at that. And I'll go, yeah, well, that was me. That's what I did a long time ago. So then David says he's going to make a commitment to God in verses 4-8. And he says, I do not sit with men of falsehood. I do not consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. And I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving and telling all your wondrous deeds. And what David is talking about here is, what sort of people is he hanging around with? And people who are unsaved, if you got saved out of a group, I have known several people who have got saved out of violent gang pasts. And one of them thought, I'm going to go back and I'm going to convert my gang. And he went back and he was lucky, he says, to get out alive. They hated the fact that he got saved so much that he wanted to change them, that he could no longer be with that group. Now, there are some people who get saved out of an unsaved family. There are people who get saved out of a difficult situation, but they want to keep those friendships. They want to keep those family occasions. And the danger is those people can begin to corrupt and pull back the saved person. When I was growing up, my parents were very interested in what friends I had because they were aware of this view that evil friends can corrupt good character. Evil friends will teach bad habits. And so as a person who is saved, who do you hang around with? David says he's not going to hang around with liars and hypocrites. He's not going to hang around with evildoers or wicked people. He's going to proclaim thanksgiving. He's going to hang around with church people. For him, it would have been synagogue and temple and tabernacle people. He's going to hang around with the people of God. He's going to hang around with people who have the same view of God, who have the same understanding. He's going to hang around with saved people, because even though you and I may be very different, When it comes right down to it, we have the same goal in life, and that is to glorify God, to live in integrity, to pray for needs. In other words, our relationship with God, no matter where you are from or what you do, our relationship with God makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can always get along if we put ourselves aside and always focus on Christ. And so he's saying that he's going to hang out with people like that, people who have that understanding, people who encourage him. Now, if somebody has, I used to work at various tech companies, and the saved people quotient wasn't very large in Silicon Valley. But I had to go and I had to hang out with people, and I just made sure that while I was there, we focused on the work. And when I was invited to go out drinking afterwards, I did not go. And when things were snuck in or stolen from the company, I did not participate. And so in that, I was able to be amongst them because there was a goal above the personal relationships. I do not have many close friends who are not saved because we're not on the same page. The same things aren't valued by us. Now, granted, it is important that we continue to witness and expand the kingdom of God. And so we must have acquaintances. We must know people. And for a lot of saved people, it's the family who you can pray for and you can invite to church, but you're not having a close friend. You're not participating in their activities if they are pulling you away from Christ. Another reason that we stay away from the unsaved is in verses 9 through 11, where David prays, basically. He says, "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes." And he is talking about he's not living with, or his habitation is not with, evil people. And if we look for a story in the Bible of what this was, we come to the story of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and when they came to the land, they both had so many goats and sheep, they couldn't share it, and so Abraham said, "Take whatever you want," and he took the lower valley, and lo and behold, in the lower valley, there was the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot apparently hired people to manage his great flocks and his great wealth outside the town while he lived in the town. And when their sin of Sodom and Gomorrah got so, God would say that their cup of iniquity was full, that God seems to have a limit of how long he will wait for people to repent. And Sodom had gone over that limit. And so God's goal at that point was not to destroy Sodom, but to get Lot out. Because as the brimstone and fire and fiery hail was coming down from the sky and leveling Sodom, it would not have missed Lot. If Lot stayed there, he would have experienced the wrath of God. And so angels were sent to get Lot out because he had to be way out in the hills, or the splashing, as it were, the expansion of God's wrath would have hit him. And even in the mountains, his wife, who longed after that city, was turned into a pillar of salt. And so we can't hang out with sinners. We can't consort, as it were, with the unsaved, have them as our most intimate close friends, and think that as God begins to work against them, as he will if they are unsaved, God will try to bring them into the kingdom by tearing down their life. God usually doesn't. I haven't seen it. I don't see it in Scripture. God will not try to bring somebody from death to life, from unsaved to saved, by blessing them with great wealth and pleasure and comfort. People don't tend to respond to that. If you want your life changed, have a great trauma, you will remember it for the rest of your life. I don't know why. That's how God built us. And so if God really wants to change the direction of somebody, he needs to tear them down. He needs to bring catastrophe. And he will to do it to change their mind. And if you are their best friend, you're going to try to maybe help them or pay a debt or do something to make their life more comfortable. And you find yourself working against God. And that is a very difficult and dangerous position to be. You do not make your habitation, you do not make your close friendship with the evildoers of the world. You are acquainted with them, you know who they are, you're praying with them, and you periodically share the gospel as time allows. But we are not getting the enjoyment of the world, as it were, while trying to walk in our integrity. And so it can be the prayer of us that we make these right choices, that we make these understandings of what relationships to have, of who do we hang out with. And as I said, family is a difficult thing. If you have unsaved members of your family, you gotta talk to them. They're family. And you've got to work through that. But if you can choose friends, try to choose godly friends who can help build your integrity, who can help build your character, who are honest with you when you're going through issues of, is it discipline, is it a test, or is your sin bringing about this problem? You need to be able to have somebody who can speak with you and work through it, not working against God, but working with you to work with God. Because if you are saved, God never punishes you. If you are saved, there is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1. You are not subject to the wrath of God. However, he will discipline you as a child. So if you're a disobedient, bratty, little selfish child, he will discipline you. He will move you here and there and here and there to try to show you your sin so that you can say, oh no, you can confess it and you can move on and grow. The point of being a Christian, the point of sanctification. When we say, I am growing as a Christian, I am saying I am being sanctified, that I am more sanctified today than I was 2 weeks ago, than I was 10 years ago, That's what it means to grow. It means to be sanctified, to move more toward holiness so that I can, as I move through the day, I don't let the junk and the slime and the gunk of the world stick to me because I have my eyes on Jesus and I am working on being holy. Some of the sins that David talks about is, he said, bloodthirsty men, people who take other people's lives with no thought of it. We would call that cold-blooded murderers. Back then, you could hide in the bushes on the road to Jericho, as it were, and you could beat up somebody and take all their stuff, and nobody would know what that was. Back in David's time, they didn't even know what a fingerprint was. So today, it's more difficult, but there are still people that you've seen, that you understand, that in their heart of hearts, the end always justifies the means. They are bloodthirsty people. Nothing is going to stop them. And people who take bribes. Bribes is payment to corrupt righteousness. We think of police and judges and those type of officials who you can bribe to get your way, but you can't bribe God. There's nothing you can do to make God say, it's okay, your sin doesn't matter. God is holy, 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 and your sin is an abomination to him. And so he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that his blood could be an atonement for your sin, and his righteousness is put on you. It's imputed. It is put on like a robe. It is not your righteousness, and you do not become righteous, so that when you stand before God, God will say, I see your righteousness. He knows it's Christ's righteousness, but that's the system he has set up because we are so wicked and vain in our thoughts about things. He then ends with insurance. He says, but for me, I shall walk in my integrity, continue. Redeem me and be gracious unto me. My foot stands on level ground. And this is an Old Testament idiom of saying that I'm not going to fall, I'm not going to trip, that I know where to go. The idea of a straight path, a well-lit path, is what he's saying God is going to give him. And the idea that once you're on the way of doing things for God and living in integrity, you can keep that going. It's not easy. Depending on what your life is, it may not be easy at all, but you can do it. And the more God is clearing the path for you, David would say that he is on level ground, that his path is straight, things like that. And you can pray that for yourself, that God will make the next steps of integrity easier and plain and obvious, that your mind will be able to understand. And then he says, in the great assembly, I will best bless the Lord. And the great assembly that we're all waiting for is the great assembly in heaven, where if you get through this with the righteousness of Christ, there will be a time when God calls you home, either at your death, or there will be a rapture in which those who are alive in Christ will not die. They will be lifted up and they will meet him in the air. And then billions of years from now, because we don't know when Christ is going to return, but I think it's more sooner than a billion years. Billions of years from now, we will all stand in the presence of God, and you will look around and you will see those who helped you in your integrity, and you will love those who were hand holders and helpers and teachers in your life. And if you make it, all of us make it because of other people. Nobody, it seems, figures it out on their own. God always brings other people to tell you about Christ, to guide you, to bring you into the kingdom. And David is saying, he's going to be there. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you're going to see David. And you're going to be amazed at how short he was. But he's going to be King David. All the Jews were short back then. You're going to see King David, and you're going to see maybe Solomon, and you're going to see Samuel, and you're going to see Boaz and Obed and Jesse and all the people in the book of Ruth. And you're just going to see all these Bible characters, and you're going to be blown away, and you're going to be able to talk with them and say, how'd you do it, David? How did you stay so close to God? And he will tell you, and you'll go, oh yeah, I knew that too. Because the same tools that David has, the same challenges that David has, you have, and David made it through, and he is in heaven now. And one might think that as a king, he all had it made, but we look today at how the world treats kings and presidents and leaders. One might think that it may have been more difficult, that the whole country was against David at particular times. And so we live in a time where we live in integrity, and being in integrity will bring us ultimately to the great assembly. We examine ourselves, we ask God to test us, and we go to our Christian friends and we say, how am I doing? And by doing these things, we can manage our lives, we can manage our sanctification, and we can always be growing and always be moving on. And we can, when things happen that we don't believe should happen, we can shout with David to vindicate me, because I've done nothing wrong, yet this thing is not happening, yet this thing is going wrong, yet these people are against me. But only people walking in integrity, only people who know Christ as their Savior, can really make the shout of vindication. Psalm 26 was a song, as all psalms were, and this is perhaps what it sounded like.
Vindicate me, O Lord, I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, test my heart and mind. Your love's before my eyes, and I walk in your truth. With liars I'll not sit, with pretenders I'll not go. Their assembly I abhor, with their kind I'll not repose. I wash my hands in innocence and approach your altar, Lord. Singing out a thankful song, I proclaim your wonderful works. Oh Lord, I love the dwelling of your soul away with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed. Their hands hold wicked schemes, their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I walk in my integrity. My foot shall be secure on a level place. In the great assembly I shall stand and bless the Lord. O Lord, I love the dwelling of your
heart. I love the dwelling of your
heart. And the place wherein your glory dwells. Redeem me by your grace. Sweep out my soul away with sinners, nor my life with men. O Lord, I love the dwelling of your heart.
I love the dwelling of your heart.
And the place wherein your glory dwells.
I love the dwelling of your heart.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we just praise you that we can walk in integrity, that we are not alone, that you are here to guide us, to bring things to our remembrance. You have given us a full and complete Bible with all of the answers and everything we need for faith and godliness. All the tools are here. More tools, it seems, than David even had. And so teach us to walk in integrity. Teach us to make the choices, to choose the people we are friends with, to be the type of people that we can say, test me and prove me, and for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we thank you for this, and we ask your blessing upon this day. We ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.